I'd like to bid you welcome in the Saviour's precious and worthy name to our webcast services from Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church this morning. We trust that you'll know God's blessing as we gather around His truth throughout this day. Just to remind you of the services and the will of the Lord, we have now the adult Bible class, then 11:30. There is the morning worship, and 6:30 there is the gospel evening service. But I want to let you know that after the Bible class this morning, there will be a broadcast of a children's Bible lesson. So we'd like to encourage the families and the boys and girls to gather around with their Bibles to hear a story and a lesson from the Word of the Lord. So that will happen immediately after the adult Bible class. Again, just to remind all who are watching in, we are complying with the restrictions that have been put upon us, and rightly so, by the government, as we seek to love our neighbour as ourselves. And I am the only individual in the auditorium this morning. But we do trust that the Lord will be with us by His Spirit, and that He will minister to you even through the Word of the living God. We'll just still our hearts and commence this Lord's Day even with a word of prayer as we gather around His Word. Let's unite in prayer, please. Our loving God and Father, we bow in Your presence. We thank Thee that Thou art our Father. We rejoice, O God, in Thy dear Son and His precious blood that purchased us, redeemed us, and cleansed us from our sin. We thank You, Lord, that we have been brought nigh unto Thee, Lord, into that living relationship with the God of heaven. And we ask, Father, that at the outset of this day You would cleanse us afresh in the precious blood of Thy dear Son, and fill all Thy dear children with the Spirit of God. We thank Thee for this means that Thou has afforded to us, this webcast ministry, and we pray that Thou would maintain it and bless it abundantly. And we pray that in everything that Christ Himself will be honored and glorified. Lord, hear our prayer, be one of our number we asked of Thee, as we seek to meet with Thee under maybe strange and different circumstances. But we know that Thou art not confined, for the heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain Thee. And yet, Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art near Thy dear people. Hear our prayer and accept of our thanks for all these things. We pray them in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Could I ask you to turn in God's Word to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. We'll read some verses from this chapter, Acts 17. We'll commence reading at verse 1 and we'll read through to verse 15. So Acts chapter 17, and commencing our reading at verse 1 through to verse 15. Let's hear the word of the living God. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief woman not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city. And when they had heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went unto the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, They came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 15. And again, we'll look to the Lord now as we come to bring the message to the Bible class even this morning. Let's again still our hearts in God's presence, please. Our gracious Father, we thank you once again for the privilege that has been ours of reading thy word. We do thank and praise thee that thou hast preserved it from generation to generation. Amidst all the changing scenes of time, we thank thee, Father, that the Bible stands like a rock undaunted. We pray, Father, Lord, now that as we come to consider more of, Lord, this cult that we have been thinking about in the Bible class, that, Lord, that thou would use it to edify and sanctify thy people, to make them aware, O God, to be watchful, to be sober, to be diligent. We pray, Father, Lord, that thou would equip the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the indwelling Spirit. We pray that he would come and be our helper even this morning hour. Hear our prayer and accept of our thanks for these things we asked in Jesus' name and for our Savior's praise and glory. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul had to escape Thessalonica at night because the enemy was hopping mad. The gospel message that Paul had brought to those cities and towns, it was the power of God unto salvation, and it made an impact. Souls were saved and Judaism was taking a hit. Now, the next town on the campaign trail was Berea. And when Paul arrived there, he found a people who were prepared of the Lord, and they received the preached word with readiness of mind. But they were not content to take the word of another, but they themselves, they searched the scriptures daily to see whether what Paul was saying matched up to the scriptures which they had. That would have been the Old Testament scriptures. They made investigation. They scrutinized the scriptures. See, they must have had a conviction that the word of God is a touchstone against which all other things are laid beside. And finding out that the gospel of free grace, which Paul preached, was in agreement with the scripture, we read that in verse 12, therefore, many of them believed. Now, this is a solid, sound approach to examining those who claim to bring a message of good news. Does their message tally up with the scripture? Now, the Watchtower Society leadership of Jehovah's Witnesses would not allow their members to adopt such a personal, free-thinking approach as the Bereans adopted here. We're picking up our study again on the Apostles of the Nile, which are more commonly known as Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, the last time we looked at this cult, we thought about, well, primarily in the first place, that portion of Exodus 3, where the Lord revealed himself unto Moses by that great name, I Am, Jehovah. But then we also thought about the cult, and we thought about the facts about the apostles of the Nile. And then we went on to consider the formation and the founders of the cult. And again, keeping in line with the previous study, Mormon Madness, we'll move on to some other considerations this morning. The first thing I want to think about this morning is the fictitious works of the apostles of the Nile. The fictitious works of the apostles of the Nile. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses claim to base their beliefs on the Bible. But the question is asked, what Bible? They have changed the Bible to suit their own doctrinal position, and they have come up with their own translation. The New World Translation is defined by the Watchtower Society as, I quote, a translation of the Holy Scriptures made directly from Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek into modern-day English by a committee of anointed witnesses of Jehovah. End of quote. Now, it is an anonymous work of the New World Bible Translation Committee. And JW's claim that anonymity is in place so that the credit of their translation of the scripture will go to God alone. But of course, this is also the convenient added benefit that the translators are free from any accountability from their errors and prevents real scholars from checking out their academic credentials. Now, the New World Translation is unique in that it is the first intentional, systematic effort at producing a complete version of the Bible that is edited and revised for the specific purpose of agreeing to a group's doctrine. It is the first such translation. The cult, they realized their beliefs did not square and conform to the beliefs of Scripture. And so they altered Scripture to agree with their beliefs. The New World Translation is by no means an objective translation of the Greek and Hebrew, but it is a biased translation which smuggles into the Bible the peculiar teachings of the apostles of denial. Now, the most well-known of all NWT translation or NWT perversions is what they do with John 1, verse 1. John 1, verse 1, it is a very well-known verse, but if you turn there in your Bible and we read these words in John 1, verse 1, it tells us there, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, the NWT, it renders it like this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Small g. The indefinite article is also put in. Now, this is a matter of reading one's theology into the text and not allowing the text to speak for itself. There is no indefinite article in the Greek, so it has to be added by the translator of the NWT. Now, I have to say this. It is grammatically acceptable to put the indefinite article in if it's not there, as long as it does not alter the meaning of the Greek text. But in this case, it does alter the meaning of the original Greek text. And to put it in as a Jehovah Witness translators do, it does alter the meaning. It changes the meaning of the original Greek. There are three general rules in Greek grammar that will bring any scholar to the rendering that we have in the authorized version, "and the Word was God." Capital G. Now, I don't have time to go into those three grammatical Greek rules, but if you have an interest in that, I do have it copied out at home, and I'd be willing to forward it on to you. But there is three rules which will bring any scholar to the rendering that we have in the authorized version. Now, another example of the way in which they have altered the translation of the Bible to fit with their own ideas is found in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 58. Again, turn to that, please. John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 58, and we read here, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now again, if we compare this with the NWT, we find that it says this in the NWT: "Most truly I say to you, before Abraham came into existence, I have been." Now from the comparison, you'll notice a major difference. The AV, it says, "I am." The NWT, it says, "I have been." Now, why does the JW version translate a present tense with a past tense? Well, again, their theology determines they had good reason to alter the Bible at this point. They were not happy with Jesus saying that he was the I am, because that is what the Lord said to Moses when Moses asked his name there in Exodus 3. We thought about that last week. And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. When Jesus said, I am, he was declaring himself to be God, to be the Lord. And that does not fit with JW's doctrine. So they deliberately changed the Bible to suit their own teaching. The AV correctly translates the Greek verb in the appropriate text as I am. A few other examples of mistranslation. The New World Translation renders the Greek word storos, which is cross, as torture stake. And this is because the JWs do not believe that Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross. They believe he was crucified on a torture stake, just one upright pole. But if that was the case, only one nail would be needed to pierce the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet we read in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 25, the words of Thomas. What does he say? Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, plural. Each hand was pierced. Also, the accusation was placed above the Savior's head, not above the Savior's hand. Matthew 27, verse 37, it says, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. The NWT does not translate the Greek word Sheol, Hades, Gehenna, as hell, because they do not believe in hell. The NWT also gives the translation presence instead of coming for the Greek word parousia, because the JWs believe that Christ has already returned in the early 1900s. In the Authorized Version, again, I ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 16, we read these words. Colossians 1 verse 16. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, and it are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or all things were created by him and for him. However, the NWT inserts the word other so that it reads like this, for by him were all other things created. Despite the word other being completely absent from the original Greek, they put it in. And again, why do they do this? Well, they do this because they believe that Christ is a created being. They believe that the Son of God is a created being, and they deny the Trinity. Now, that's just a very brief look at their translation of the Bible, the NWT. But what about the other literature that they use? What about their other fictitious works? Well, the Watchtower magazine of the Jehovah's Witnesses is the most widely distributed magazine in the world, with over 40 million copies printed per month in 180 languages and distributed to 236 countries. Now, that Watchtower magazine is the primary means of disseminating the Apostles of Denial's beliefs. And JWs are to have complete trust and the information the governing body provides them through this literature. There is another magazine called Awake as well, just to make you aware of that. So the members of the Jehovah Witness cult, they are to have complete trust in the literature that is sent out from the governing bodies. They are assured that the information provided is well researched, it's accurate, and it's truthful. I quote, in summary, the writing department insists on only using material that is accurate and truthful, even regarding seemingly insignificant details. As a result, the faithful and discreet slave. Now, I'll just add in here at this point, because you mightn't have come across that phrase before. The faithful and discreet slave is a term used by the JWs to describe the leadership body of their organization. So the faithful and discreet slave can consistently supply spiritual food that brings honor to the God of truth, Jehovah. So their claim is that the information they bring is consistent, It agrees with the God of truth. And the Bible reveals the God of truth as one who cannot lie. And so this is what they claim. Now, witnesses are told to put aside their personal opinion regarding the scriptures, but rather have complete confidence in the leaders, even as Jehovah trusts them. That's the claim. A 2001 August edition of the Watchtower magazine says this, I quote, "A mature Christian does not advocate or insist on personal opinions or harbor private ideas when it comes to Bible understanding. Rather, he has complete confidence in the truth as it is revealed by Jehovah God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the faithful and discreet slave." A 2009 edition of the magazine goes on to say, "Since Jehovah God and Jesus Christ completely trust the faithful and discreet slave, should we not do the same? External research by witnesses is not recommended by the organization, since the Watchtower provides all the information required, and there are individuals assigned to this task of research." I quote again, "The faithful and discreet slave does not endorse any literature, meetings, or websites that are not produced or organized under its oversight. For those who wish to do extra Bible study and research, we recommend that they explore insight on the scriptures." And of course, obviously, that's a JW publication. So, this is the complete opposite to what we've read this morning. In Acts 17, their members are not allowed personal, free-thinking investigation and examination of the Scripture to see if it tallies with the message that they hear. They're not allowed that. And the reason for that is because as soon as you would do that, you would find out that the message you do hear is not in agreement with the Word of God. Now, the Watchtower Society has promoted many significant doctrines that were later disregarded as incorrect. Others have changed back and forth, and Watchtower changes over the years have included numerous false dates, as I said, doctrines, the promotion of pagan symbols and teachings, rules on shunning, medical advice and education have also been adversely life-changing, even life-threatening. The Watchtower Society has acknowledged that mistakes and errors and changes have been made, using terms to explain these away, such as misplaced zeal, unrealized hopes, or incomplete concepts. Now, a JW might say to you, if you approach them about these, they might say that their organization is still learning. Well, if that is so, then how can they trust what they are taught now by the Watchtower Society? How do they know that what they are being taught now will not change in the future? The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society publications have made a series of predictions and prophecies concerning Christ's coming. All the predictions for 1878, 1881, 1914, 1918, and 1925 were later reinterpreted, with many of the predicted events viewed as happening invisibly. Further expectations were held for the arrival of Armageddon in 1975. But again, this resulted in a later apology to the members of the society when it did not take place. This is from an organization which claims to be the prophet of God. We find that claim in a 1972 edition of their magazine, that they are the prophet of God. Well, I'll remind you again of what the Scripture says. Deuteronomy 18 verses 21 to 22. The question is asked, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? So here's a word that's not from God. How are we going to know the word that is not spoken? Listen to the answer from the Lord. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now that's just a little to expose the fictitious works of the apostles of denial. Now, secondly, this morning, I want to consider the fallacies of the apostles of denial. Now, because of time, I will not get to any of their false doctrines, but I want to deal with some of their false prophecies. An absolutely critical date for the Jehovah's Witnesses is 1914. It is a date when, according to the cult, the time of the Gentiles ended, and I quote, Jesus the heavenly warrior Michael became king of God's heavenly kingdom. Now, to arrive at the state of 1914, they take the account of Daniel 4 and apply a 360-day year for each of the seven times to give a total of 2,520 years. And then they add this to the time when Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar, and they take that date to be 607 BC. Therefore, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they come to this date of 1914, the date when Jesus supposedly returned invisibly in the heavens. The appointed time of the nations was ended, and the beginning of the end of the world commenced. Now, this fallacy presents many problems, errors, and blasphemies. Firstly, no Bible scholar and no archaeologist holds to 607 BC as the time when Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar. Rather, it's placed at 586 or 587 BC. Therefore, JWs are wrong about 1914, and everything else that they attach to that date based on their misunderstanding. But they have to hold. They have to hold, even though Bible scholars and archaeologists show that 607 is not the time when Jerusalem fell. They still have to hold to it so that it ties in with their supposed second coming of Jesus Christ invisibly in 1914. Now, secondly, this false prophecy, it teaches that Christ was not reigning in heaven as king until October 1914. However, the Bible is clear that Jesus was already appointed king at his first coming. Matthew 2, verse 2, the wise men said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews and has been reigning in heaven as king since his ascension?" The apostles carried out their missionary work precisely on the basis that Christ was already king. When he gave that commission, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That's sovereignty. There he is as king, ruling in heaven. Paul likewise writes of his gospel ministry in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "We are ambassadors for Christ." Ambassadors are sent by kings. The apostles preached with authority because they were commissioned and sent by Christ, who possessed all authority. They went because their king sent them. The JW's teaching that Jesus was in heaven for approximately 1,880 years before he became king early in the 20th century is untenable in the light of clear New Testament teaching. Thirdly, this false prophecy teaches that Christ's second coming has already taken place and that it was invisible. Listen to how they rest the scriptures in their interpretation. I quote, "Many persons believe that Christ will return
in the same human body in which he was put to death, and that all those living on earth will see him. The Bible, however, says that Christ returns in glory with all the angels, and then he sits down on his glorious throne. If Jesus were to come and sit as a man on an earthly throne, he would be lower in his station than the angels, but he comes as the mightiest and most glorious of all these spirits, sons of God, and is therefore invisible just as they are. End of quote. They fail to recognize the glorious and unique person of Jesus Christ as the God-man. And their teaching is in complete conflict to the Scripture, which says that Jesus Christ will come visibly. Just as he ascended into heaven, the disciples who saw Christ descend were told by the angels. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, you'll know those words, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. It tells us there, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, the one who rose from the dead, a bodily resurrection, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." The Apostle John also says in Revelation 1 verse 7 that every eye will see him. Now, flowing out from this very important date for JWs is another fallacy. They teach that the first resurrection took place in 1918. The cult believes that from 1914 to 1918, Christ ruled in heaven alone. Yet according to them, it was not his intention to continue to reign alone. So in 1918, he was joined by others who are now reigning with him. Who are the others, you might ask? Were they are the apostles? And certain Jehovah's Witnesses who belong to the anointed class. So Jehovah's Witness, they have a hierarchy, they create a division. What they would say, and those whom they would term to find salvation or be saved or whatever way they term it, they create that division. Now according to their teaching in 1918, the apostles and those Jehovah's Witnesses who had died prior to that point in time were raised from the dead and went to heaven, and there they reign with Christ. They were not raised with physical bodies, but with spiritual bodies. However, not all the 144,000 were raised in 1918, since some of the anointed class are still living. So if you've ever heard this teaching of the 144,000, this is where it comes in. This is this anointed class, the supposed ones that are going to rise up or be raised up, a spiritual resurrection, and reign with Christ in heaven. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles Russell and Judge Rutherford, are now in heaven and are ruling with Christ. And the greater majority, if you've remembered one of those facts from last week, there's about 8.5 million Jehovah's Witnesses. So the greater majority don't belong to this anointed class, this privileged class. But they will not spend their future with Christ in heaven reigning. Rather, they will spend eternity living on this earth. And that's why when I asked a Jehovah Witness recently what his hope of heaven was, he answered this: "I'm not going to heaven." And he did say he was glad he's not going to heaven. He said, "I will be living on earth." No hope. It's a gospel of no hope. It's a gospel that creates a division. And yet Paul, in his epistles, speaks about that middle wall of partition being pulled down. Jew and Greek, one in Christ. According to their teaching, since 1918, Jesus Christ has been judging the nations, separating the sheep from the goats. And he will continue to do this until the battle of Armageddon takes place. And the basis for this judgment, the judgment of God, is the attitude that people take towards the kingdom message and its bearers. Or to put it more directly, what is judgment based on? The sheep. The sheep are those who become Jehovah's Witnesses or members of the cult, while the goats are those who reject their message. That's her teaching. That's what the judgment will be based on. Now, the date for the Battle of Armageddon to them has been changed over and over again. Even as recently as 1989, it was claimed that it would happen by the end of the 20th century. But those dates have come and gone. Again, I must close there, but again this morning, we have taken a closer look, and we have investigated the claims of this cult, and we have found that they are exposed to be what they are, apostles of denial. Now, in reading some of their literature for this Bible class study, I have to say the language, the subtlety, and the guile of their publications is very dangerous. They are not afraid. They are not afraid to quote loads of scripture that would almost make them sound like a Christian grouping, but they are not. They are not. They wrest the scripture. They twist them. If we, like the Bereans, take what they say, what the apostles of denial say, and by diligence search the scripture, we will find that they are not in agreement with what the Word of God says. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no. The answer is no. And so this cult is exposed as not in agreement with God. I say once again, as I close, this is just a brief critique of the cult, and they could be examined in more detail. There's numerous examples of their literature and the errors in it, of the translation of the scripture. We've just started and got into their fallacies. And that's where we'll pick up our study next time when we come back again to study this cult, the Apostles of Denial, more commonly known as Jehovah's Witnesses. So this morning we have considered, just as I come to a close, we have considered the fictitious works of the cult and began our study on the fallacies of the Apostles of Denial. So let's just unite our hearts in prayer again. And before I do, just want to remind you once more that after this Bible class this morning, there will be a broadcast of a children's Bible lesson, the Lord willing, at 11 a.m. And we do trust that you'll encourage the boys and girls to gather around the Word and hear the Lord's message as we seek to bring it through the means of a webcast broadcast. So let's just bow our heads in prayer and commit our time to the Lord and ask the Lord's continued blessing throughout the remainder of this day, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise Thee for the opportunity once again to open up the Word of God, to be like the Bereans, and to take the claims of men and to lay them beside the Scripture. Oh, we thank You for a Word that is truth. We thank You, Lord, for the canon, that straight rule. We thank You, Lord, for a Word from Thee, the God who cannot lie. We thank You, Lord, that this Word, it is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. It is a shield. It protects us, O God, from even all the errors of the day. We thank You that it is a sword. It is the weapon that we can use in the conflict to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We pray that Thou would keep us faithful. Bless Thy children. Bless throughout the rest of this day. We pray, O God, for all the services as they go forth by this means, Lord, through sermon audio and Facebook Live. We pray that Thou would bless it abundantly and encourage all our hearts. For these things we ask in Jesus' name and for our Savior's everlasting praise and glory. Amen.